So we will be finishing up the first
chapter of Colossians today.
And since we haven't looked into that word in that particular chapter for a few days now, a quick recap of what the first chapter was all about is that Paul and Timothy are writing to the saints and to the church in Colossae. Why? Paul has heard of their wonderful faith and love for the saints, and he's praying for them. And remember, we looked into that prayer where Paul is praying for them to be filled with the knowledge of his will and wisdom. Why? So that they, the church, may walk worthy of the Lord, be strengthened also in all times, and have the right perspective and give thanks to God always. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on. And in about six verses, he takes them to the next level and he describes who Christ is. And he provides this wonderful and awesome picture of the power of Christ. He describes him as Savior, as God, as Creator, Sustainer, Foundation, and the perfection of God. And he doesn't stop there. He goes on and he further gives us a very condensed summary of the gospel. He gives us a very condensed and wonderful summary of the gospel that's found in verses 19 through 20, where he says that, yes, we were enemies of God, but Christ reconciled us to him through his own death, and now is presenting us holy to him. Isn't that a wonderful statement? And so as a response to that, in the last few verses of the chapter, verses 24 through the end, Paul is writing of his sacrificial service to Christ in response to this wonderful gospel. But before we talk about that, as I was reading this passage, I wanted to spend a few minutes focused on verse 22 and 23. Why? Because as I read this chapter and as I learn about Christ and the gospel one more time, Paul's statement that believers will be holy and blameless and above reproach if they continue in faith has led some to teach that believers can fall away and lose their salvation. And so I wanted to briefly look at that, because that was a question of mine, whether that's the case or not, before we look into the sacrificial service that Paul talks about at the end of the chapter. So with that, let's read our text. Colossians 1, 19 through 29 says the following: For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery, which has been hidden for ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known that what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So again, in this passage, it's almost like a two-sided passage. The first three verses, again, give us a summary of the gospel. We talked about it last time. What a wonderful summary. And as I mentioned, in verse 23, there is that one statement. It almost seems like that verse is out of place, because we have the context. The entire chapter talks about Christ. It talks about the supremacy of Christ. It talks about how Christ is better and how and he, what he has done for us. And then all of a sudden in verse 23, there is that statement. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Seemingly, like I said, which some take to interpret that if you don't, you will fall away. However, the context again, as we look at this, is that you were the enemies of Christ. We were all the enemies of Christ. He reconciled us through death, and now he is presenting us holy to God. And if we think about that, he's presenting us holy through God. How is he doing that? When we know that Isaiah 64, 6 says that all our righteousness are like filthy rags. And Romans 3:23 says that we've all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How is he doing that? Well, as we learn and as we see in these verses in the scriptures, is that he's doing so through God's holy sacrifice. It is his blood that is covering us. And from the Father's point of view, when he looks at us sinners, he looks at our righteousness, which is as filthy rags, as we just read, he sees the blood of Christ covering us, and he sees us holy. And so as we think of that context and this verse that appears after the gospel is once again described and summarized for us, what Paul is really telling us is that he's describing to us, he's really in alignment with what James was telling us and teaching us, is that the holy people, is that the saved ones will have the evidence of saving faith. That faith without works is dead. Is that the holy and the saved people not only walk the walk, but they talk the talk. And as Paul is writing to the church, similar to our church, there could be maybe visitors or people that pop in and out of the church, or perhaps someone who came in for the first time and is in the prior verses in verse 21 or 22, for example, as he's telling them these wonderful truths that Christ has reconciled us to him and that he's presenting you and us holy to himself, which are just such powerful statements. He reminds us and he caveats that. Those powerful statements, that assurance is for all of us that believe. It's for all of us that have that saving faith. That assurance and that perseverance is there, but for only for those that believe. Paul certainly teaches of assurance. If you look at 2 Corinthians 5:17, for example, Paul writes to 2 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians 5:17 by saying that therefore if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So what Paul is teaching us is that not only are we saved, and not only are we through the blood of Jesus Christ holy or justified in the day of salvation, but we also become a new creation. A new creation that through the power of Holy Spirit will move forward and that will persevere, and that God will finish the wonderful work that he starts in us. So Paul certainly teaches us to that we will persevere in perseverance. And again, this verse here in this first chapter of Colossians is just a reminder for us that the holy ones, us brothers and sisters, that the faith will be evidenced in our walk. And we are to be certain as in our salvations as we see that faith. Thus, the ones who persevere are the same ones who are saved. True believers, we are kept by the power of God through faith and salvation, as 1 Peter 1:5 says. Guarantee of our perseverance is built into the new covenant promise. God says in Jeremiah 32:40 the following. God tells us that I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. And those who fall away from Christ give conclusive proof that they were never truly believers, as 1 John 2:19 tells us. They went out from us that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. However, my brothers and sisters, to say that God secures our perseverance is not to say that we are passively in the process. God keeps us through faith again, as 1 Peter 1:5 says. And Scripture sometimes calls us to hold fast to our faith, as Hebrews 10:23 and Revelation 3 tells us. There's plenty of instances in Scriptures where we are warned against falling away. For example, Hebrews 10:26 talks about that. Such admonition, however, do not negate the many promises that we read that true believers will persevere. Those promises are sprinkled throughout. You can write them down and read them on your own. John 10:28, Romans 8:38, 1 Corinthians 1:8, Philippians 1:6 are just one or few of many. Rather, these warnings that we all know are the warnings and pleas that are among the means that God uses to secure our perseverance in the faith. Notice that oftentimes these warnings and the promises often appear side by side. For example, if you flip through the book of Jude, in the book of Jude, we are urged to keep yourselves in the love of God, which is Jude 21. And immediately, just a few verses later, we are pointed back to God, where in Jude 24, it says that who is able to keep you from stumbling? Clearly, it is God. So the point, in summary, when I get to this verse that seems out of context, in the first chapter of Colossians, where Paul spends the entire chapter describing the supremacy of Christ and summarizing and pointing us back to the wonderful work of grace and salvation. And then he writes to us that it is indeed for us, if we continue in the faith, it is to remind us, brothers and sisters, that those, the true believers, not only talk the talk, but walk the walk. That we are to be certain and sure of the promises and look at our own actions and evaluate our own actions. And if we are growing in faith, to be that much more certain. And so with that assurance, we come to the end of the chapter where Paul, in verses 24 through 29, then describes his own service and his own response to the gospel and to Christ. And if you look in verse 24 through the end, briefly, he's describing why he's doing what he's doing. In verse 24, he says that I am rejoiced to suffer. And if you think even of your own life, how many of us rejoice to suffer? I would say that. I don't really rejoice to suffer. And if I had to venture to guess, I wouldn't think that you rejoice to suffer either. But why does Paul rejoice to suffer? He is rejoicing to suffer for the body of God, for the body of Christ, or which is the church. That is why he rejoices. He, understanding what he just told us, the supremacy of Christ and the awesomeness of the gospel, that Christ redeemed us, as a response to that, he says, I suffer, brothers and sisters, and I rejoice to do so because I do it for God and for you. And the question for us would be, what about us? Can we suffer at least a little bit? Can we dedicate some of our time, perhaps, and resources for others now that we know what's at stake and how wonderful God is and in turn his body or the church is? Are we able to do so? The second portion of that verse, if you read in a contemporary translation, it says, I am pleased also that in my own body I can continue the suffering of Christ, meaning that he's suffering, but he's happy and content to continue to suffer, to fill up even more in his body, to take on even more in his body for the church. What about us, is the question. What about me and you? As he moves on to verse 25, he describes himself as a minister and a steward, and he sees that as a award, or he sees that as a calling from God. So Paul, he had no question that he was called by God and he was a minister and a steward of God.
Likewise, our question would be for ourselves, for me and to you, as you're serving, as you're walking through life, in your family life, in your church life, are you confident, and how confident are you that whatever you're doing is the will of God? So our prayer ought to be for God to reveal that will and for us to be doing, to be ministering in the manner that He's calling us to be. As we move on in verse 26, He also tells us that He's privileged to know the mystery of God. A mystery that has been sovereignly revealed by God. And now there's many mysteries that are described in the scriptures. For example, the mystery that a virgin conceived, in fact, is a mystery. The fact that God Himself, a wonderful, sovereign, awesome God, came down and took on the body of a man. That is another mystery as well. But here, Paul is talking about a specific mystery described in verse 27. What is that mystery? He says that Christ is in you. And as Gentiles and others look at you, they actually see that. That is a huge mystery and a wonderful mystery as well. Why? Because our forefathers, or the fathers of faith, Abraham, Isaac, and the likes, were expecting a Messiah to come. And all of the Jews were expecting the Messiah to come and to rule and to save the Jews. None of them, when they were thinking and expecting Messiah, were expecting a Messiah to come, to die, and actually to live amongst the bodies of us, the church. None, if you look at the Old Testament, really expected the Messiah Himself to actually be a part of their daily lives and to be a part of our daily lives and to live within us. And Paul tells us that great is that mystery, that God will to make known what are the riches of glory of the mystery amongst the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And lastly, in the last and final two verses, as Paul ends this chapter, as he wraps up these thoughts, he tells us that it is this Jesus Christ, it is the same Jesus of which he told us earlier in the chapter, that is the creator and all in all, that he's preaching and that he's warning some and that he's teaching others to sanctification. Why is he warning some? Because as he's described, Christ is not only the Lamb, but He is the powerful Lion. And as we read in prior chapters last couple weeks, He is the Creator. And as we know that He is the Judge as well. That is why He's warning and He's teaching clearly the saved to present them holy and sanctified. And that is Paul's goal as he's writing to the Colossians. It is to remind them of the same gospel. It is to remind them of the same Christ that has done oh so much for us all, and that as a response to that Christ and to the gospel, Paul is offering himself up as a living sacrifice. And I hope we follow Paul's example in our lives. Amen.